All right, we're going to continue in chapter 30 of Genesis. Actually, we're going to finish that up today. Last week, we saw that Jacob, who has now a large family, he's got 11 sons, at least one daughter that we know about, Dinah, and four wives. But while he worked very hard and was extremely productive on behalf of Laban, Jacob still had nothing of his own. He had no flocks, no herds, no wealth, because everything he did was on behalf of Laban. So obviously, when Jacob came to Laban to say, "Hey, I think it's time. I need to go home. I need to bring my family back to the land that God had promised." And Laban was quite reluctant to let him go, because during those years of service, not only was Laban significantly enriched by Jacob's management, but Jacob never tried to take advantage of Laban. Jacob never complained. He never made demands. He never tried to manipulate. He persevered and operated in integrity. And as a result, Laban understood that he was blessed through Jacob by God. Although Laban thought he realized that through divination, and, you know, as a pagan, I guess that doesn't surprise me, but he did see that God was in Jacob's work and his integrity and perseverance. And we said last week that how we handle difficult situations may be the best testimony to an unbelieving world. So you have Jacob, who recognizes it's time to go home. Kind of just a little reminder to us that this isn't our real home. And we ought to be thinking about that opportunity that we're going to have to go to our real home. I guess every time I meet with a family to talk about a memorial service, I think about that, man, he's home. He is with his Savior. It's pretty wonderfully exciting. So Laban's reluctant to let Jacob go because he's prospered so much. He's so willing and desiring to keep Jacob on that he basically says to Jacob, "You set the terms. Whatever you say, I'll make it work." Which I kind of don't blame him for doing that, because it worked really well the last time, right? He said, "Jacob, maybe I should give my daughter to you better than somebody else, possibly." Jacob said, "Great, I'll work 7 years." And he ended up, because of his manipulation and things, getting 14 years out of it. So he says, "I'll let him make the terms. Why not?" Like I said, it went very well. What's interesting to me, and I guess not surprising, but there's no mention on Laban's part of, "Don't take my grandchildren. Don't take my daughters. Please, my family, how could you leave me? How could they leave me?" It's all about, wait a minute, money, money. Yes, exactly. How can I continue to prosper without Jacob? So he realized that the blessing had come from God. He realized that it was Jacob's hard work that provided this newfound wealth. And what we see from Jacob, and I think what we see in this example, is a picture of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which can be a very confusing verse. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. It's familiar, but like I said, it can be somewhat confusing. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So you have this both and situation that Paul is talking about here. And I think this is an example of that. And what that means, when the Bible says that we are to work out our salvation, it means to continually work to bring something to completion. And in that case, in Philippians chapter 2, it's our active pursuit of obedience in the process of sanctification. So Paul is saying to us as followers of Christ that we are continually to work at bringing to completion this sanctification process while at the same time God produces the fruit of that work. So we aren't in control of the result. We're in control of the activity. Paul's saying, bring that work to completion. Continue to obey. Continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then God will produce the fruit. Let him worry about that. And that's exactly what happened with Jacob. Jacob worked hard. He persevered. He was honest. He didn't complain or grumble. He just did his work. And God produced the result. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Okay, so let's move on. We finished up to verse 30 last time. Let's start at verse 31, I believe. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah, 31. Okay. So he says, this is Jacob has come to Laban. He has asked to leave. And then Laban responds, what shall I give you? And Jacob says, this is now, here's the deal that Jacob's willing to make. He said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So here's Jacob's plan. The most prized of the herd were the purest, the ones that the colors were not speckled, not spotted. You know, a typical sheep was white, a typical goat was black, a typical cow was brown. And if they were speckled and spotted, they weren't considered as valuable. So Jacob says, I'll just take the speckled and spotted. I'm going to have trouble saying that all day. The speckled and spotted of these lambs and goats and sheep. And he says, I'm going to even do this for you. He said, I'm going to take out all of those that are currently in the flock, all the speckled and spotted animals that are in the flock. I'm going to separate them out, keep them separate. So all I'm going to have here is all of the pure ones. And he's saying, everyone that's born of these pure ones will be mine if they're speckled and spotted. All the others that are born are yours. Your flocks are going to continue to grow. And those with the recessive gene that has that speckled and spotted nature to it, I'll take those. So none of the existing flock that is currently under Laban's ownership is Jacob asking for. He's saying all the ones that will be born as I now begin to continue to take care of the flock, these speckled and spotted, the less valuable ones, they'll be mine. Laban says, oh, such a deal. I'm going to go for that. So what it looks like, what it feels like here is Jacob is really putting himself under the blessing of God. If God produces, it's going to have to be God that produces all of these speckled and spotted sheep and lambs and goats, or I'm going to have nothing. So he makes it clear that he doesn't want Laban to be responsible for any of his growth in wealth, which again sounds exactly like Abraham way back when he met with the king of Sodom, who wanted to give Abraham a portion of the spoils that he had won when he had defeated those kings. Abraham says to the king of Sodom, no, I'm not going to let you enrich me because only God can do it, and I want to make sure that people know that it was God. it appears that Jacob's kind of handling this the same way, since none of those spotted animals will be used for breeding. They're going to be kept separate, and only those that are born out of the fully colored animals would be his. It's a great deal for Laban, but he obviously doesn't trust Jacob. Here's what he does. Let's go to the next verse, chapter 30, verse 34. Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said, but that day," okay, that very day, Laban just made a deal. Oh, such a deal. We're in good shape here. Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons and set at a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Laban, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Okay, it's very hard for someone who is a deceiver and not a trustworthy person to trust somebody else. Okay, Laban obviously doesn't trust that Jacob's going to fulfill his deal, which goes to show just how fickle. I mean, just a few pages ago, he said, "It's obvious that God is with you. I've learned it by divination. You've done such a great job, and God has blessed me." Now, Jacob's saying to Laban, "I'm going to continue to bless you. God is going to I'm going to continue to work hard. God is going to continue to bless you. I've made this deal for you." And Laban goes, "That's just too good to be true. I can't believe he's going to do that." So what does he do? He pulls all of the spotted and speckled animals, takes them out of the herd. Jacob must have been sleeping with one of the girls. Takes all those spotted and speckled animals, gives them to his sons to take care of, and sends them 3 days' journey away. So now, for certain, there's no way that Jacob could possibly cheat, slip in the spotted and speckled animals, only breed them, and get all of the flock for himself. He's completely wiped out that possibility. Even though Jacob had given his word, even though he had just seen that God was with him, and now he believes he's a cheater? All of a sudden, don't be surprised when the world turns on you. When the world says, when you as a Christian does something clearly with integrity and honor, and they go, wow, what's going on? I think God might be with you. And then 2 days later, they say, what are you talking about? You know, I don't trust you. Or It's the way the world responds. And Laban is the perfect example of an untrustworthy person not able to trust someone who is trustworthy. Now, he does it in secret, okay? He goes and pulls all of those animals out without Jacob knowing it. And any time that something is done in secrecy or in darkness, other than maybe a surprise baby shower for a grandfather. But if it's done in secrecy or in darkness for you, it's a problem. God won't be in it. Keep your finger there in Genesis. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, beginning in verse 7. Oh, sorry, verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John is saying here, God is never in the darkness. if you have to hide, if you have to sneak, then it is not going to be honored by God. In Scripture, darkness is always a picture of falsehood or sin. Again, look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The Bible is really clear about the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ are to walk in the light. Not perfection, but bringing those things which are done in darkness, that's those things that are clearly outside of God's desire and will for us. We bring it into the light. And John says, by confession. When we confess it, it's brought back into the light. We've opened up and said, God, yeah, okay, I did do that. And then God not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And in Romans, Paul is saying, okay, all right, don't stay in the darkness, but get into the light. Get out of that. He talks a lot about that in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about those things that we are to put off so that we can put on. Put off those things that are in darkness and put back on those things that are in light. Let's just look at that. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Laban sneaks in, takes out the spotted and speckled animals, and cheats, even though that Jacob has offered him a great deal. So let's back to Genesis. So Jacob, took fresh sticks of poplar. Well, let me go back up to, back to 36. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So now Jacob's just got the pure colored animals. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flocks, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob decides to peel some poles. And he's going to place those peeled poles. Peeled poles is almost as hard to say as speckled and spotted. He's going to place those peeled poles in front of these solid colored sheep. And when these sheep see them, they're going to produce speckled and spotted lambs. Okay. Now listen, Jacob is 90 years old at this point, okay? He's been caring for sheep and lambs and goats his entire life. For the first 50 plus years for his father, and for the last 14 years for Laban. He knows, he is extremely knowledgeable. He knows goats. He knows sheep. He knows lambs. I'm sure he realized when all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats were gone, when he got there back to the flocks the next morning, that Laban had cheated him. It was pretty clear. So how is he going to respond to this? And before we talk about how Jacob responded and this whole peeling poles thing, I think we need to think about how we respond when we realize someone has cheated us or taken advantage of us. Obviously, we don't condone that kind of behavior. The Bible's pretty clear. When someone sins against us, we're to admonish them. We are to, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that we are to help restore them. We're literally to get down in the mud with them and help lift them out. Matthew 18 talks about the process of restoration for a sinner who has sinned against you and where you need to go in order to deal with that. So it's this idea of being taken advantage of, being sinned against as a Christian doesn't mean you just go, oh, woe is me, you know, I'll suffer through it. No, we do need to deal with it. But the Bible is equally clear that we do not try to get even. Okay? Very important passage. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pretty clear. But is Jacob returning evil for evil here, or is he turning evil for good? What's going on? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't think the Bible tells us. But it appears that this pole peeling is some type of a cultural, superstitious kind of process that is probably used, and I don't think it's something that Jacob made up. He's been doing this for 70 years. He's probably seen this being done and maybe even being done with positive results. Again, hard to say. What we do know is even with the peel polling, Laban is going to benefit greatly from Jacob's work. Even though spotted and speckled animals are going to be born from this peel polling, as far as Jacob is concerned, there's still going to be more of the white, black, and brown ones that are pure. So as Jacob's flock increases, so will Laban. So it's not that Laban is going to be terribly hurt by all of this. It's just that Jacob believes that he's going to benefit as along with Laban through doing this. So he identifies and treats the stronger animals to be more stimulated to mate, which still should have produced more of those spotted animals. So apparently what this pole peeling activity is supposed to stimulate additional and quicker mating amongst the sheep so that more will be born. And as more are born, that means some more will be spotted and speckled, and those will be his. And those ones that are born that are not, those will be Laban's. So the question is Jacob using sound practices of animal breeding as far as his time goes? Or is he patiently waiting and patiently waiting for God to produce the fruit? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Is that what's going on? Is Jacob just doing his work, implementing some additional ideas into the process and just kind of patiently waiting for God to produce enough so that he would be able to have enough to leave and have a family cared for on his own? Or has he resorted back to self-effort by following this superstitious method of producing these animals? It's really hard to say. I kind of lean in that direction, that Jacob is thinking, I better make sure. I know God can do this, but just in case, I'm going to peel some poles. Yeah, right. To me, it's like religious activity. It's like the Galatian church, right? Paul's like, what happened to you? You heard the gospel. You heard this gospel of grace. Now you want to go back and make everybody be circumcised. What happened? Why? Why go back to those elemental processes that you've learned before when you've heard grace? You got to say the same thing to Jacob. Jacob, you saw how God has blessed you. You saw how God has promised. You saw how God has taken care of you. Why do you have to go peel poles? You didn't have to. I understand, but ultimately, I believe the superstitious activity did him no good. This was God blessing another member of this family despite their self-effort, okay? Think about Abraham and Sarah, okay? We're going to go take Hagar in and pull this off together because, God, you're just not taking care of this, okay? What does God do? Gives them Isaac anyway. Isaac and Rebekah. I'm going to manipulate this thing so that Esau doesn't get what Jacob was promised by God. So I better step in there and make sure that Jacob gets blessed. What does God do? Jacob runs away. God comes and reiterates the blessing to him. Rachel, right? Jacob, it's your fault. Okay, no, that didn't work. Okay, Bilhah, you have babies. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, let's try mandrakes. Okay, that didn't work. And then comes Joseph. God bless them. Look at Leah. One baby, two babies, three babies, nothing. And then comes Judah, and I'll praise God. And then what happens? She goes back and goes to Zilpah because now I'm afraid that Rachel's going to get ahead of me here. Okay? And God gives her two more boys. You know, when God came to Jacob when he was in the desert all by himself in that moment, and God said, you know, I'm gonna take care of you. Jacob said, well, look it. If you give me my clothes and my food, then maybe I'll give you back a little something. Right? In fact, I'm going to even say that you're my God. Ungrateful son of a gun. Okay? You're going to give him back 10%? You're going to say, okay, you're my God? So God says, no, instead, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels and donkeys. Okay, where the heck did these camels and donkeys come from? In fact, honestly, in that day, camels were a very, that's like a Porsche hybrid. That's like upgraded transportation. You got a camel, okay? God. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly more than whatever you think he can do. Exceedingly more. Why? Because you deserve it? Why? Because you've been so good? No, because he promises to. Jacob's family didn't deserve it. God blessed them over and over again. Even when they tried on self-effort, even when they peeled poles, God still blessed. Abraham goes to Egypt and lies about his wife being his sister. And what does God do? He provides, Pharaoh gives them all kinds of stuff. Then he goes to Abimelech, does the same thing. And Abimelech gives them all kinds of stuff. God is, I believe, preparing his people through both blessing and challenges to be the salt and light he calls us to be. He's done that in incredible ways to this family of Abraham. And he does it incredibly for us. It is sometimes discipline that we need, and it's sometimes blessing. And that's how he treated this entire family. And he was, I believe, continuing to prepare them to be his people so they would trust in his sovereignty and his providential hand, but still working hard. And he didn't just say, here you go, Jacob. Here's all these animals. No, you got 6 more years he worked. 6 more years he was there to work hard on behalf of Laban and now on himself. But he was continuing to work. But the other thing that God is trying to show us is you don't have to try to manipulate. You don't have to peel poles. You don't have to take mandrakes. You just be obedient and trust him and believe that he has our best interests at heart and in mind, and he desires to bless us. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, all good gifts come from the Father of lights. All good gifts. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, I can't remember it exactly. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Yeah, who said that? Oh, nice going. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Beware to say, these poles that I peeled got me my wealth. Beware to say that this education that I got, this experience that I got, this job that I got, this inheritance that I got, whatever it is, it came from him. Am I yelling? You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that he would bless them, and he's doing it. Not because they're good, not because they worked hard, but because he is faithful to his promises. And that is true for us, and it will be true forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful I don't have to peel poles. I know I have a tendency to go back to it. I pray for your strength and that your spirit would continue to work through us so that we truly would trust that it is you who provides. That we have to work. Philippians 2:12 says we're to work it out. We're to continue to do it. We're continue to obey. We're continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that it is you that produced the fruit, knowing that it is you that produced the blessing, knowing that it is you that produced the result. Help us to remember that, Lord, as we continue to study this dysfunctional family that looks so much like us. In Jesus' name, amen.